Father, as always, we thank you for the entrance of your word gives light. We ask that that light will shine into our hearts and in our lives today, bringing revelation knowledge and causing an increase of your power and your life within us. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to start on this series. It'll be a series because of the topic, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, Part 1. It's impossible to cover the promises of God in one lesson because there are literally hundreds in the Bible. Not sure exactly how many, but hundreds. So we're going to do the best we can by the grace of God, tackle it as best we can. Today will be the beginning. I'm going to start with just introducing the subject, and I want you to stay with me. Even though it's a familiar subject, stay with me and let's see what the Lord is going to tell us. As always, new and fresh things from the Word of God. So good morning and welcome everyone. We're talking about exceeding great and precious promises. And I'm talking about this for a few days. Don't know how long it'll be, but today we'll start with part one. The first thing I want to say right away is in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. That's where this text is coming from. And so we are going to start with that. 2 Peter chapter 1, is 2 and 3. And he says, grace and peace, actually verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And I pray that grace and peace be multiplied to everyone that's in this room or listening. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Hallelujah. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see here exceeding great and precious promises. Why? Were these given to us? Well, to the intent that we might become partakers of the divine nature. How do the promises of God move us closer to the divine nature? Well, let me start right away by saying that there is an aspect of God which we don't have, but which we can approximate by our faith. That's foreknowledge. Here's a comparison of foreknowledge and faith. What foreknowledge is to God is what faith is to us. So take note of that right away. Foreknowledge is to God what faith is to us. Because God has foreknowledge of all things. Now, if we had foreknowledge of all things, and you knew exactly how things will play out, you wouldn't even need any faith. You just call it off, call it out the way you've already seen it. You know it's going to be exactly like that. That's God. But for us, we don't have that. But what we do have is faith in his word and faith in his promises. So God can speak from the position of foreknowledge, and we can speak from the position of faith. Faith is just as good, you know, if you know how to work it, it's just as good as God's foreknowledge. And God has declared a thing by his foreknowledge, we can by faith also attain the same. Now it begins to move us closer to the way God sees things. Now, that's one way of us becoming partakers of his divine nature. Let me say another, that was one punchline. Now, next one punchline for us is this. A promise is not a promise unless you know it was promised. You know, so, you know, unless you know something was promised, it's not a promise to you. If you didn't know somebody promised it, then it's not a promise. So it may be a promise, but it's not to you unless you know it was promised. So that tells us that we must know his promises. Because if you don't know it was promised, then it's not a promise. I mean, can you imagine, you know, you, those of us who are parents, you deal with the little kids or grandkids, you know, it's the things that you promise that they latch onto. So, but you said, you know, so, but if they didn't know that you promised it, then it's not a promise. So we must also know what God has promised. That's number two. Number three, when even though we know the promise, that's why I spoke about faith earlier, unless the promise is received by faith, it will do us no good. It will do us no good at all. So, I'm going to give some scriptures for, you know, these three aspects, you know, that we are talking about. You know, first, we are talking about, you know, God, hallelujah, who knows all things. Praise God. So he can declare the end from the beginning. You know, that's what he does because he knows all things. Scripture for that is Isaiah 46 and verse 10. The Lord says he declares the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So, you know, he can declare the end from the beginning because he has foreknowledge of all things. Not only foreknowledge, but perfect foreknowledge. Perfect foreknowledge of all things. So he never forgets a thing. He never misses a thing. If he says it, it may be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now for the thing to be. Once he says it, it's going to be exactly like that because he already foresaw it. Praise God. You know, so that's him. For us, though, you know, we do not have that foreknowledge. What we must have is faith in his word. You know, the book of Hebrews, when we dealt with that, of course, Hebrews 11 and 1, faith, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, even things that are far off in the future. You know, God may be in the future already. He knows everything. It's not future to him. He's eternal. He's always now. You know, everything is the same to him. It's past, present, future. But for us, it may be future. But what is yet future for us, which God already knows by his foreknowledge, for us, we can attain to it by faith today. So faith is what you have not yet seen, but which you declare as being so. Just like God declares the things that are, you know, not yet done, even from the beginning. Hallelujah. So that's how, you know, we relate you know, to our faith, to God's foreknowledge. You know, so in this first lesson, we're calling out some attributes that are important before we actually get into the very promises. Here is another one, you know, that the Lord, how the Lord does things, calling things that are not as though they already were. Romans 4 and 17. You know, that's God, you know, because they are not to us in the realm of, you know, our sphere here, but for God, he already knows all things. To him, it's as good as already done. You know, so, and he can call those things out as though they are. But for us, we must believe it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us that some people receive the word, and you can think of it as a word of promise too. But it was no good to them because they did not allow that word to be mixed with faith in their hearts. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we see that, you know, those are the aspects of knowing, you know, his word. Jesus talked about that in a way. He said in John 8 and 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, you can apply that to anything. God's word is true. Say, thy word is true. So we see that in the prayer of Jesus in John 17. But if we don't know it, it's not going to help us. We must know the word. It is so important that we know the word. Hallelujah. The word of God that we know is what can help us. If we don't know it, it can't help us. So just like he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, it means it is the truth that you know that can make you free. They just talked about the word of God being the truth. John 17 and 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, but we must know that word in order for it to do us any good. So those are some general things that we must know about God's promises. We haven't even gone to promises yet. That's why I'm going to do this in multiple parts. Another thing to know is that the promises of God cover all aspects of our lives. And there are different kinds of promises. I will be covering conditional promises, unconditional promises. I will be covering various aspects. I'll call them out, various aspects of our lives, and give maybe a lot of promises for each of those. But let me talk briefly about conditional versus unconditional promises. Well, there are some promises. In fact, most of the promises in the Bible have some explicitly stated conditions. In other words, for example, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, see, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. So that's just an example. An example of a promise of hearing from heaven, forgiving their sin and healing their land, but is premised on if my people, which are called by my name, shall do these things. So we see, anytime we see a promise and you say, if you do this, or if you do that, you can take it like this is the premise that is behind that promise. It's like a condition. You know, here's another example. There are many, tons of them, and we'll get to it when we throughout this series, but I just want to lay this example. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, John chapter 15 and verse 7, then what happens? Well, then you shall ask anything that you will, and it will be done unto you. Now, that's a blanket promise, but it's premised on if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So, of most promises, behind the promise, there is what I call a premise. Something that must be fulfilled before that promise can happen. And even when there are no explicit conditions, let me give you some that appear that they have no explicit conditions behind them. You know, it's just God giving encouragement and just saying things. And there's a lot of them that we will cover later. You know, many of them throughout the Bible, you know, especially in the book of Isaiah, which I love to pull out some of those promises from there. You know, so many of the promises that appear, notice the word appear, do not have a direct condition. Such as this: fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Here's another one. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And it just looks like God's promising some help here, you know, and so forth. And he didn't really say, you know, that if you do this, if you do that. But you see that even here, there's an implicit condition, you know, even though it looks like it's an exhortation, it's also a condition. Fear not, you know, so that's a condition also. Fear will not allow us to engage the promises of God. But there is a blanket condition for every promise. Whether there are explicit conditions stated or not, there is an underlining implied condition to every single promise of God. And what is it? We already covered it. You know, it's in Hebrews 4 and 12. It must be mixed with faith. You know, so that's it. That's why I covered that. Every promise, whether stated as a with an if or not, implicitly has this underlining condition behind it that we must believe it. Well, first we must know it, like I said before. So always actually those two conditions. There are always two conditions behind every promise of God, despite the promise not even having any explicitly stated conditions. There's at least always two, and perhaps more. The first one is, one, you must know the promise. Two, it must be mixed with faith in your heart. And then you can dissect the promise to see what explicitly, you know, he says, you know, that we need to do. And there are many promises like that, that doesn't appear initially to have, you know, any conditions. But keep that in mind. There's always two conditions, no matter what, at least. Whether you know the promise is a condition. If you don't know it, then it's not a promise. And then the next thing is, you must believe it. If you don't believe it, then it's not mixed with faith. It's not going to do you any good. So that's condition. There's unconditional promises. Well, the unconditional promises, even though they look unconditional, in a way, you know, it's not conditional in the sphere of God's eternal purpose. But, you know, for each person to actually experience it, they're still going to have to align themselves with the purpose of God. Here is a an unconditional promise. You know, in the book of, chapter 1 of Acts, the Apostles, we see that the disciples, you know, and so forth, you know, they had received the promise, and the Lord was about to depart from them. You know, so there are many things that the Lord spoke to them before he departed. You know, so, but now he's about to depart. And they are worried in their heart that the Lord is going now, you know, so what is going to happen? Well, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here looking, gazing, and so forth? Acts 1:11. This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, that's a point blank declaration. I call it a promise. There's no condition, whether the devil likes it or not, at some point it will happen. Point blank. You know, it's giving. There are other examples, but we'll come to that later. You know, but even though that's the case, right? You know, and we also know that if we are not in right standing, we may not experience that promise as it is given. So even though that promise will come to pass, for us as an individual, we may not experience that promise. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. It says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So it looks like, well, those who are not looking might miss it, even though it is going to happen. You know, so, you know, this just gives us a background for how to deal with the promises of God. But now I want to go into the categories that we will be covering over the next couple of days or so. Of all of the promises of God, so many aspects. And you can take notes of this. We have promises concerning the kingdom of God, promises concerning salvation and forgiveness, promises concerning eternal life, promises concerning deliverance, promises concerning protection, promises concerning healing and health, promises concerning rest, you know, from oppression, promises of God's guidance, promises for our children, promises for the overcomers, all encompassing promises. You can go on and on and on and on and on. It just seems like there's just tons and tons of promises. So we will be taking our time and covering these promises and making sure that we engage to activate them. There is a secret to unlocking God's promises. The power that is behind God's promises must be unlocked through the things that I've described so far. One, you must know the promise. Two, you know, it must be mixed with faith in your heart. And three, you must stand unwavering in that promise, no matter how long it takes. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, that Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God, but he was strong in faith. That's Romans 4:20. giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he also was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, you know, here is one definition of how God imputes righteousness. When he promises you something, and he promises you something, and you latch onto it unwavering, knowing that God, who promised it, is able to bring it to pass, that means you put your trust in his integrity, that it was even counted to Abraham as righteousness. So God will count it to you also as righteousness. So having covered the basic things about God's promises, let me dive into some of them right away. Remember what I said, it's impossible to cover the promises of God in one lesson, maybe an hour lesson. It's impossible. It might take a whole week to go through all of these promises. So I'm going to break them up into different sections, different categories. You know, what I've said so far was just a general understanding or preamble about the promises of God. You know, so let's begin to tackle some of these categories directly. Maybe not necessarily in the order of importance, but as far as importance, the first one that I want to cover has to do with salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's number one that I want to cover. Others we will cover in any order as Holy Spirit will give them, may not be in any particular order of importance. You know, so remember, some of these categories that I will cover are as follows: salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. We will cover promises about deliverance. We will cover promises about protection. We will cover promises about healing and health. We will cover promises about rest. We will even cover promises about prosperity. We will cover promises about restoration. We will cover promises about God's guidance. We will cover promises about our children. We will cover even some just general all encompassing promises. So let's start. Let's pick it up today with salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, because this is the most, you know, if any man could gain the whole world and lose his whole soul, what shall it profit him? You know, so let's start with this one, you know, because we can gain the prosperity, we can gain the, whatever else we're going to cover in all these things. But if we do not gain eternal life, what can we give in exchange for our soul? Mark chapter 8 tells us, "For what shall it profit a man," in verse 36, "if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, so right away we see from this Mark 8 and 36 that the most important thing is to secure our soul. So I'm going to start with promises about forgiveness. And why that is so important? Because as I've spoken from time to time in this room, people deal oftentimes with sin consciousness and the inability to move beyond their past. And that's a big problem many times for people. So we're going to deal with that right away. We've spoken about it from time to time, but now we're going into a teaching class or teaching classes where we will give you specific Word of God promises to these situations that we are calling out. So nobody will have any excuses. Now, you know the story. I won't go too much into how we got into the where we are now with the sin nature. We've spoken about that many times, and most people know that. However, I want to talk about God's point blank promises for forgiveness of sins and how we can attain forgiveness of sins. I want to talk about the grace of God when we feel condemned and when we are indeed condemned, and when there is no forgiveness from anyone else and nobody else will forgive you and they will want to crucify you. I want to talk about the way that God pronounces forgiveness for the repentant heart. Now, again, you know, there are conditions to that, just like we've said. You know, one integral condition to God's forgiveness is as follows. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, I want to read from, this is the epistle of 1 John chapter 1. I want to read about 5 or so verses there. Verses 1 John 1 verses 5 through about 10. So let's read. It says that, you know, we know this is 1 John, you know, not the gospel. So the God, he says, which is one of my, I always like to quote this verse. You know, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message, he said, we've heard of him, which we declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, so in order for us to come into fellowship with God, we cannot bring darkness, because, you know, just God has no darkness around him. There's no inside of him. There's no darkness at all. So, if we want to have fellowship with him, say, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, so, you know, but if we walk in the light as he is light, then not only do we have fellowship with him, we also have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, so, but it requires a responsibility on our part, is to detach ourselves from darkness and come into the light and stay in the light. Is that possible? Yes. But it needs the holy empowerment of a Holy Spirit. You know, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now this is the biggest promise, I mean, the biggest premise that is behind the promise of God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, because he said, for all have sinned. All, that's A-L-L. Romans 3 and 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, and look, God is not interested in us sinning. As a matter of fact, he doesn't want that. You know, he wants us to not sin. As he says in the second chapter of this same 1 John. Second chapter, 1 John, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Period. I'm not writing these things to you to encourage you to sin. No. I'm writing these things to you to keep you from sin. You should not sin. Should be able to live a life of righteousness. You know. But On the other hand, the Lord has made provision if any man sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. But not the whole world will receive that. You know, so the Lord doesn't want us to sin so that grace may abound. No. He writes these things to us so that we should not sin. However, if any man should sin, we have the gift of the grace of God. Listen to this. In Romans 5, Romans 5 is powerful stuff when we are dealing with this free gift of God and salvation and so on. You know, one man sinned and brought condemnation upon all of us. You know, he says, the offense, through the offense of one man, Romans 5 and verse 15. If through the offense of one man many be dead, much more so the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. You know, so by one man, judgment came to condemnation upon all of us. But the free gift, also by another man, Christ, is of many offenses unto justification. I'm going to speak about justification in a minute. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. You know, I mean, can you imagine that? This is a huge transformation from somebody that is condemned or was condemned, becoming somebody that is reigning in life. I mean, huge transition. But we must understand the process. Many people do not have this ability. I mean, cannot walk in this ability to reign in life, because we're wallowing in condemnation, wallowing in, just sin consciousness. But this is the thing that God has given us. Move us not only from the condemnation to redemption, but also to put you into a place where you reign in life. Powerful stuff. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, which is Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Powerful stuff in this Romans 5. And he goes on and explains it over and over. I want to talk about justification. Justified in the name of the Lord. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we see the process of how God did the redemption. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, this is how God did the process of him doing the redemption. His foreknowledge comes to play. Remember, we talked about it. For whom he did foreknow, he foreknew them. So he also predetermined that those people will come into the image of Christ. That's the end game for those who he foreknew as part of him. They may be in sin now. They may not look quite like it. They may have come out of sin but still struggling. They may be, you know, one day up or the next day down. You know, but the quickening spirit of God is coming. And, you know, the words of teaching are coming to encourage and to enlighten people to know the state that we are in Christ and should remain, And ultimately, those people whom he foreknew, they are coming to be like the Christ. That's us. That's you. And that's me. That's your end state. Current state, maybe not so much. But the end state is exactly like the Christ. That's the end state. Now, should I remain in my current state of not so much like Christ because of, you know, just thinking, well, sometime I will be? No, I must press towards coming into that place where God wants me to be. But here is how he does it. He knew us first. Then he determined that by all means necessary, he will bring us into the image of his son. And then, you know, because he doesn't want Christ to be the only, but he was the first, the blueprint, but not the only. And Christ himself said in John 12 and 24, he said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. He was talking about himself. But when he dies, he brings forth much fruit. So if Christ had not died, he would have been alone. And he would remain alone. But God planned it all. So back to Romans 8 and 29. When he foreknew them, he also predetermined their end state. And that's us. So glory to God for that. You know, but moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, this is the process of his redemption. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified them to reign in life by one which is Christ Jesus. Tying all those scriptures together. Now, what is justification then? Well, it says, what then shall I say about these things? If God be for us and so on. I mean, God who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not also freely give him all these things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. So, what then is justification? Well, put simply, there's another punchline for today. Put simply, justification is as if it never happened. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's it. As if it never happened. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ brings to us. Oh, glory to God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. Right there. The justification that the blood of Jesus brought for us. But here is our responsibility. Proverbs chapter 28. This is our responsibility. Verse 13. You know, he says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You will not prosper in this plan of redemption that God has laid out. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. So we're talking about redemption when you are condemned. You are condemned already. Everybody was condemned already. But the redemption, it requires that we forsake. Hallelujah. Not only confess, but also forsake. Jesus used to tell them, go and sin no more. You know, they brought a woman to him in John chapter 8, caught in the middle of adultery. And everybody said, look, Moses said, kill this woman, stone her to death. But what say you? And he wouldn't say them a single word. Wouldn't answer them. He just stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger. I've often said to people, what do you think he was doing? Playing with his hand? I don't think Jesus was playing with his hand. Everything he did was deliberate, calculated, instructed of the Father. Remember, there was the finger of God that wrote the commandments. Well, the finger of God wrote in the sand, I believe, each one of those commandments that each of those people probably had broken, maybe even the time and their day, and maybe their name. And one by one, they looked at what he was writing. They were convinced, convicted, and they laughed. Finally, the woman in the midst, nobody else. Jesus said, where are your accusers? The woman said, well, you know, he asked her, has no man condemned you? Where are they? He said, no man, Lord. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Hurry about Shatarabos. Go and sin no more. This is a demonstration. Even before he went to the cross, he was already demonstrating that. This is what he came to do. One time, you know, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee, to a man he saw in the temple. You know, the man needed healing, but Jesus, first of all, said, thy sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees, they were so wild up. Who is this man? Thinketh he can forgive sin. And Jesus said, look, you know, what do you think? Which one do you think is harder to say? Thy sins are forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? Well, I think it's easier to say thy sins are forgiven thee, because you can say it and nothing will be visibly happening or seen. So whether his sins are forgiven or not, nobody knows. And you can quietly walk away. But if you say to the man, take up thy bed and walk, and the man doesn't walk, then now you brought disgrace to yourself. So Jesus said, look, I said the easy thing, and you are complaining and grumbling in your heart. Okay. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, even now, even before the cross. Oh, Rabbi Shandarabas. He said to the man that is of the palsy, and the man that's laying there, rise up and walk. Stretch forth your hand. You know, whatever the situation was. And to the amazement of everybody, the man received his healing. And he said, wow. Yeah, the Son of God, he was demonstrating that all the way to the cross. But he would say, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. But his forgiveness is there. He gives it to us. Here are some more scriptures. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25. And let me go through these now quickly. Here is the promise of his blotting out of our transgressions. Glory to God. Now remember, you know, we have our part to play. I've already explained that. We must confess and we must forsake. But here's his part. His part says, you know, that the Lord is the one that blots out our transgressions. I, glory to God, I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own. And I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance concerning this thing. Plead together with me and declare it that you may be justified. So it becomes as if it never happened. Got to remind the Lord and remind the devil too. Here's where the Lord said it. And here's what he said. That I will not remember your sins anymore. That means it never happened. If God says he doesn't remember, that means it never happened. You know, so, but if you keep digging it up by yourself, or let others dig it up and hang it over your head, or let the devil, you know, dig it up and put it before you, you know, then we'll continue to miss out. We must understand the word and the position that God has put us in. Justified in the name of the Lord. That means it never happened. Blotted it out, he said, and I will not remember it anymore. Psalm 103, verses 3, then 11 and 12. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities? Now that's all, not just some, but all. Hallelujah. Forgiveth all your iniquities and healeth all your diseases. Now that's A-L-L. And listen to verses 11 and 12, you know, of the same Psalm 103. Not only does he forgive all of our sins, you know, but what does he do with those sins? There's a song we used to sing that say, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, you know, that's good enough for me. Praise the Lord. My sins are gone. He said, look, as far as the east. Well, first of all, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed his transgressions, our transgressions from us. That's right. The Lord removed the transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. So let's read also Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Jesus said, the Lord God said, look, come and let us reason together. Let's reason together. Let's plead together. Same thing that he said in the other place. Even though your sins be as scarlet, glory to God. They shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be like wool. Going to take all of that away. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached that powerful sermon, they said, well, their hearts were pricked. What shall we do? And here's what he said. You know, repent. You know, that always is necessary. It's a precondition to this forgiveness and all these things we're talking about. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to go through the rest of this quickly. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Remember, we're talking about promises that deal with repentance, salvation, forgiveness. Repent ye therefore and be converted. So that's our part. When you do that, then he says, your sins shall be blotted out. Whoo! Glory to God. Blotted out means it never happened. Get a clean slate. Glory to God. John chapter 3 verse 16, which everybody knows. The Lord's goodness, the grace and plan of salvation. God sending his son to die for us, that if any man should believe on him, they should not perish, but you have eternal life. I'm going to read through a few verses quickly in John chapter 6. Of all the things and the many times that Jesus promised salvation to those that believe in him. Remember, this set of promises we're talking about today has to do with salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. So let's turn to John chapter 6. I want to read many verses out of that discussion that Jesus had with the Jews. John chapter 6, I will start from verse 7. In this place, you know, because they always try to compare Jesus with Moses. Well, you know, our fathers gave us manna in the wilderness and all these things. You know, and so forth. Well, what do you do? And Jesus says, straightening them out, would tell them that, look, that was not the real bread. But before we get there, let's read verse 37. He says, all that the Father had given me shall come to me. Now, here's a point blank promise. If you come to the Lord, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a point blank promise to the Lord. It's a big, wide, open invitation. You know, same thing like he said in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened under sin. I will give you rest from all of that. Hallelujah. So he says it to them, come. And if you come, I will in no wise cast you out. Look at verse 44 of the same John chapter 6. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draws him. But when he comes, that's an incredible promise. I will raise him up at the last day. Now, let's take note of that. He said that in so many different places in this text. I will raise him up at the last day. Now, here's what he began to tell them. I am the bread of life. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. This is verses 48 and 49. And they are dead. Now, this is the bread which came and died from heaven, that a man should eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, it's talking about eternal life now. Remember, I'm covering promises of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. I'm switching to the eternal life part now. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That's eternal life. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give as a ransom for the life of the world. Hallelujah. Listen to this in verse 47. Verse 54. It says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, because they didn't know what it means. They thought he was asking them to become cannibals and slice them up. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Point blank promise. Glory to God. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. Now, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but on the other hand, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So Jesus promising us eternal life when we eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, people think that that just means, you know, when you do the sacrament of breaking of bread. You know, that was just an emblem. It's talking about us receiving him fully. And his word, the word is what gives life. You take that word in, you know, there is no life without the blood. Hallelujah. The life is in the blood. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So all of that, and Jesus is the word of God. Jesus offering himself. You must receive him. As many as received him, John 1 and 12, he gave power to become the sons of God. Now, let me wrap up this lesson and give a summary of what we have said so far. At the beginning, here's how you give a dissertation. You say what you are going to say as an introduction. Then in the body of the thing, you say the thing. And then in the summary or conclusion, you say what it is you said. Okay, so I've done the introduction. I've said the thing. Now let me do the summary or conclusion. which is to tell you what it is I told you. So what we told in this room was about the promises of God, identifying, knowing them, and making sure they are mixed with faith in our hearts to do us good. Knowing also that because of his, you know, infinite ability, God can say things. He can back them up because he has already seen the end from the beginning. So if he said it, he can say it because he has foreknowledge. Hallelujah. He can say, I will bring you there because he already saw that you are there. Now, we do not have that foreknowledge. Ours is faith in his word. But we must know that word, and it must be mixed with faith in our hearts to do us good. Also, every promise, you know, for it to be fulfilled, we must not only know it, believe it, but we must meet whatever conditions are associated with the promise. And I spoke about conditional and unconditional promises. I spoke about different categories of promises that we will cover. And one beginning category today that we covered was salvation, forgiveness of sins, and the promise of eternal life. This is so key because unless we receive forgiveness of sins, unless we allow what God has done, the work he has done for us through the forgiveness, I mean, through the sacrifice of Christ and his promise that he has blotted out our sins, unless we allow our minds to comprehend that, we will be hindered from making progress in our lives, and we will not be able to come into the full capacity of what God has for us in our lives. People will have stunted growth spiritually. People will remain in their past unless we move beyond that past. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today on the great, exceeding great and precious promises, part one. By the grace of God, we will continue from there. We have covered salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. We'll be covering deliverance, protection. We'll be covering healing, health, and rest. We'll be covering prosperity and restoration. We'll be covering guidance, you know, through our daily lives. We'll be covering promises to our children. Or regarding our children, we'll be covering promises to the overcomers. We'll be covering, you know, promises for, rewards, all kinds of things. And all encompassing other generic promises we'll be covering. So stay tuned to upcoming lessons as we go through the great and exceeding precious promises that are given to us, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. And remember what we also read at the beginning. In Christ, his promises are yea and amen. They are not up and down, you know, maybe, perhaps, and so forth. I will close with that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Or all the, 19 and 20. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these precious. They are actually called exceeding. They are great and they are precious promises. And if we engage them, the way the Holy Spirit instructs us, it will lead us, press us into a more accurate representation of your image. We ask you, Lord, to instruct our minds and help us to engage these things in our daily lives. And we thank you for the promise of redemption, forgiveness and grace when nobody else would forgive. Oh, God forgives you, forgives us, and blots out our transgressions. And he said, I will remember your sins no more. Justified in the name of the Lord as though it never happened. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. And may we truly continue to walk in the light now that our sins have been blotted out, that our fellowship with you may be real. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.